Say amen if you've got it. You got that recording going there, gents? Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. I'm going to read from 24 right down to verse 32. We can follow along with our Bibles. The Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone." Everybody say, "Left alone." "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," when this man who jumped on him when he was alone saw that he could not win the match against Jacob, the Bible says that he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." The angel said to Jacob in the end, "Let me go, because a new day is about to dawn." And he said, Jacob said, "I will not let you go except thou bless me." And then the angel said unto him, he said, "What is your name?" And Jacob said, "My name's Jacob." Verse 28 said, and he said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Why do you ask after my name?" And the Bible says, and he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place, the name of the place, Peniel, for it means, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved." And as he left Peniel, or as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. Everyone say, "The sun rose." And he stopped and he halted upon his thigh. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Interesting portion of scripture. We have this man whose name is Jacob. Much of the Old Testament is given to this man named Jacob. A little bit of portion of Genesis is given to creation, but approximately half of the book of Genesis is given to this man named Jacob. The Bible says Jacob was left alone. He was all alone one day, and an angel of God came and wrestled with him. He gets his hip knocked out of joint, Jacob does. He won't let that angel go. He says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And the angel blessed him there, and he called that place Peniel. He said, because the sun rose upon him. And then he stopped. He halted upon his thigh. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. Everyone say, "The sun rose." I want to speak today on this title, "It's a New Day." Everybody say, "It's a new day." Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's a new day. The sun is rising. It's a new day." We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we need you to speak to us. We do need you, Lord. We need your word to infiltrate through the distractions in our lives, Lord, and to pierce our hearts. Speak to us, oh God. Help our spiritual ears to be open. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a new day. It's a new day. Jacob was an interesting character in the Bible. Jacob, he did some pretty bad things through his life. In fact, if you read about Jacob, you'll remember that he was the one that deceived his brother Esau out of the birthright. And he went and took that for a bowl of porridge or a bowl of pottage. And Jacob, later on, after deceiving his brother out of the birthright, he then went in and he deceived his father. He deceived his father from the blessing. There were two things that went to the oldest son. It was the birthright and it was the blessing. And Esau deceived his brother. Jacob deceived his brother Esau. He took that birthright and then he went in again and he deceived his father and he got the blessing from his father. We know the story that Jacob, he went into his father's tent while Esau was out hunting, getting the deer. And he Esau was a hairy guy. He had lots of hair on his body. Jacob didn't. And so Jacob put some goat skin on him and he went in there. And his dad said, as he came in the tent, his dad Isaac said, "Who is that?" And Jacob probably changed his voice somewhat. He said, "Oh, it's your son Esau. I've come to get the blessing." And so he went, he said, "Come a little closer." And his dad would have touched his arm and felt the hairy arm. He was deceived. And right there in that tent, because of the deception of Jacob, he put his hand on Jacob instead of Esau and he blessed him there. But then the story turns for Jacob. He deceives his brother. He deceives his father. But then he gets deceived by his father-in-law. Okay? He has his eyes on the beautiful Rachel. But this time he gets deceived by his father-in-law and he ends up with Leah. Everybody say Leah. And the Bible simply says this about Leah. We're left to imagine the rest. It says that she had no sparkle in her eye. I don't know what that means, but it probably means something like she wasn't quite as pretty as Rachel. And so, I don't know how it happened, but he gets up the next morning. They probably didn't have lights or something back then. He kind of throws that veil back and it's Leah, not Rachel. He gets deceived out of the girl that he loved. So that caused a big problem. We have Esau who's on his tail trying to get him back. And one day, Jacob is just going about his business and he finds out that Esau is coming back to see him. He's coming, and he's not just coming alone. The Bible says that Esau is coming to visit Jacob with 400 men. And so we have a crisis in Jacob's life right now. He's thinking, "Oh, surely Esau has come to get revenge. I stole the birthright. I stole the blessing." And so this story that we're reading about him wrestling with the angel is right there at this critical, important crisis in the life of Jacob. I like the account of Genesis and Jacob because it tells us about Jacob before God's grace. Everyone say before. Before the grace of God found Jacob. And then it also tells us what the grace of God did for Jacob. So he finds out that Esau is coming with 400 men. And so as a precautionary measure, he sends his family away. He says, "Hey, you guys, my lovely wife and kids, you got to get out of here because my brother's coming with 400 men. He's going to come get revenge." So the Bible says that he sent them over the river. I think it was the river of Jabbok. He sent them over there. He says, "Get out of here. We've got to split so that we all don't get killed." Surely, he says, Esau's coming to get revenge. We pick up the story now, and the Bible says, after he sent his family away, the Bible says that Jacob was left alone. Has anyone ever been alone? There's something good about being alone. Sometimes, you know, we like to have people around us all the time, but sometimes everything becomes a little bit clearer when we're alone. When the noise of the life and the hustle and bustle of the world is not there and we are alone. Jacob was left alone. And there is something very powerful just in those few words, those five words. And Jacob was left alone. There's something for us there. Because to be left alone with God, to be left alone with God is the only true way of coming to a knowledge of ourselves and a knowledge of our ways. To be alone with God. To be in that secret place of prayer, alone with God. Not with your favorite music playing, not with, you know, 1,000 other people praying around with you, not even having your family there, but you're just alone with God. And when you get alone with God, that is the only time. It's something special that you can come to a knowledge of yourself. You can come to a knowledge of your ways. You see, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what other people think about you, No, it doesn't matter what your family thinks about you. It doesn't matter what your pastor thinks about you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. The greatest question is, what does God think about me? And you can only get the answer to that question when you take time to get alone with God. There's an old song, and we used to sing it before I came to Canberra. So I was 6, and I can still remember it. It's amazing. You bring your children to church, and even just singing the songs, something can get in their minds. We used to sing the old song, "Shut In With God In The Secret Place." And I don't know why it stuck with me so long. I probably never understood what it meant. Shut in with God in a secret place. And then something about seeking His face and finding rest and all of that. But we've got to get to that place where we are alone with God. When we go into our closet, when we go up the mountain, when we go sit in our car somewhere, we shut the door, we shut the world out, and we get alone with God. Because only when we are with God that we can find out what God thinks about us. You know, He knows everything. There, you can't trick Him. You can't fool Him. He knows everything. When you get alone with God, away from the world, away from yourself even, away from all your thoughts and reasonings and imaginings and emotions, when you are alone with God. And for Jacob, this great turn in his life, this great change in Jacob's life, all happened when he got alone with God. If it was the year 2017, Jacob would have had his phone off. He would have turned off notifications. He probably would have switched it off. He would have gone somewhere where nobody could contact him, but he was alone with God. Then the Bible says that he wrestled, and we're following our way through the text tonight. He wrestled with God until the breaking of the day. Now, we often wonder, who is this strange person that wrestled with God? The Bible says it was a man that wrestled with Him. And so in Hosea, this man is termed as an angel, but it was a manifestation of God. At the end of the account in Genesis 32 and verse 30, Jacob himself says, after the account, he says, "I have seen God face to face." This man, this angel that he wrestled with, was a manifestation of God. He was alone, and Jacob was wrestling, not just a short wrestle, not just a little tussle, not just getting a hold of God for just a little while, but he wrestled until the breaking of the day. He wrestled from the dark until the dawn. This mysterious conflict continued. Now, I think, well, God obviously was trying to get through to Jacob. He's trying to get through to him, trying to speak to him, trying to do something. And I think to myself, why did it take God so long to be able to do something with Jacob? I mean, God could have done something in an instant. But I'm reminded that God is long-suffering with us. Is anybody thankful that God is long-suffering with us? 2 Peter 3 verse 9, it says, "He is long-suffering towards us." Now that's a long word, long-suffering. But it's simple. Young people, to understand what long-suffering is, it means that you suffer long. And you want to have the gift of long-suffering. Hopefully we all have it. And you're going to be tested. There's going to be people that are going to make you suffer long. So be long-suffering. And so when the Bible says that God is long-suffering towards us, God is patient, but not just patient. He is willing to suffer long, even though our back may be turned against Him, even though our attitude may stink. God is long-suffering because He is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to everlasting life. Is anybody thankful that God is long-suffering tonight? Or is everybody here perfect and say, you know what, I'm all good? No, I'm thankful. Clap your hands to the Lord. I'm thankful that God is long-suffering towards us. Then in verse 25, It says, when God saw that he could not win the match against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In just a moment, in just a short moment, Jacob's power to continue wrestling is gone. Jacob was alone. He was with the angel, a manifestation of God, and now Jacob has been brought to the end of himself, the end of himself, to the end of his resources. One swift stroke from the divine hand has now rendered Jacob completely and utterly powerless. I put this to you tonight, that this is the purpose of God in our life. God's purpose with us and through his dealings with us, God orders our path. He will allow circumstances. He will allow tests. He will allow trials in the discipline of his love. He will allow those things to happen. And the purpose for it is to bring us to the end of ourselves. To bring us to the point where we can sing the words of the song that we sang twice, that I need you, Lord. I need you, God. I can't do this on my own. I've tried. I've wrestled. I've done everything in my resources. And now I'm at the end of myself. Jacob, with one stroke from the divine hand, is rendered helpless. He's rendered weak. He can no longer wrestle anymore. And the Bible says he stops wrestling and he just clings to the angel. I wonder what it would take for God to bring us to the end of ourselves. Too many times we think that we know what we're doing. We think we even know better than God. But sometimes God will allow circumstances. Sometimes God will allow trials to come in our life. And the sole reason is to bring us to the end of ourselves. Because if he can bring us to the end of ourselves, then God can do something in our life. You see, the Bible says that in our weakness, he is strong, that his strength, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, is perfected in our weakness. And so his strength is perfected when we become conscious that we are nothing of ourselves and that we need God. Everyone say, I need God. Yeah, everybody say, I need God. That's a powerful statement. When you get alone with God and you pray and you say, God, I need you. They are probably some of the most powerful words that you can utter in prayer. If you mean it from your heart and you pray that prayer and you say, God, I just can't do it. I need you. Let me tell you, God is attracted to that. God is attracted to that. In verse 26, we pick it up. It says, and he, that's the angel, said, what a turn of events. The angel had grabbed Jacob. Jacob and the angel are wrestling. The angel touched the hollow of his thigh. His thigh is put out of joint. And now Jacob is holding on to that angel. He's clinging to that angel. And then the angel says to Jacob, he says, let me go. And Jacob's thinking, I got a hold of him. And now he's got a hold of me and he's not going to let me go. And the angel said, let me go because a new day is about to break. We've been wrestling. You've been holding on to me all night. And he says, Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. No longer could Jacob wrestle. All he could do was cling. You see, up until now, Jacob, he was deceiving. He was being deceived. Jacob had been in control of his life, in control of his destiny. He had been ordering his life. He had been planning. He had been scheming. He had been devising. But now he is left alone with God, and he is shown how completely helpless he was in himself. And he says, God, I will not let you go. God, I need you. I have no other refuge. I have no other strength. My helpless soul, oh God, my helpless soul clings to you. Let me tell you, when we get to that point, let me tell you, you're getting ready for the dawning of a new day. When you can get alone with God, when you can get a hold of God and say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Let me tell you, when you get desperate and you are brought to the end of yourself, when you realize that there is nothing in you, that you can't make it in your own strength, let me tell you, you're getting ready for God to be able to do something in your life. You're getting ready for a new day. And there are so many of us that sit here tonight. We are testimonies of that. That we came to the end of ourselves. We came to the end of our resources. We came, we had nothing left. We didn't have any more strength. And we got a hold of God and we said, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm not going to let you go. And before we knew it, it was the dawning of a new day. God showed up. God began to bless us. God began to order our path. And so Jacob was scheming, he was planning, he was devising. That was as Jacob. And then he's given a new name. What's the new name that he's given? Israel. Verse 27 and 28, it says, and he said unto him, the angel said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. I wonder why an angel sent from God or a manifestation of God had to ask Jacob his name. That angel would have known what his name was. Why did he have to ask Jacob's name? I believe that that angel was pressing on Jacob's conscience. He said, you know, Jacob, it was a little while ago that somebody asked your name and you lied. You had to pretend to be somebody else. Remember the time, Jacob, when you went in your father's tent and you went in to see Isaac and your daddy said, hello, what's your name? And right there and then you lied and you said that you were somebody else. You said your name was Esau. But now the Lord asks him again. He says, Jacob, are you going to be honest with me? Are you going to be honest with yourself? You've been alone with God now, but are you going to be honest enough to tell me your name? And Jacob says, my name is Jacob. And the angel says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but your name will be called Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God. You see, this is the second time he's been asked. Now he is honest with God. Now he tells God, he's been alone with God. He says, you know what? I'm Jacob. I'm that deceiver. And God gives him a new name. He gives him a new name, and that new name is Israel. And that name means God commands. God commands. God is in control. God's people. God commands. And so he had contended for the birthright. He had contended. He wanted the birthright and he got it. He had contended for the blessing. He wanted the blessing and he got it. He had contended with Laban and he succeeded. He had contended with men and he had succeeded. Now he contends with God. He contends in that wrestle. And now he is brought to the end of himself and he fails. And now he gets a new name. No longer are you Jacob, but now your name shall be Israel, because God will command your life. Is anybody thankful that when we're born again, we have a new name? We take on the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 31 that as they passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. It was the dawning of a new day. And I've come to preach to somebody today, it's a new day for you. If you can get alone with God, if you will get a hold of God and say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I want to tell you today that you can have a dawning of a new day in your life. Before, everybody say before, Jacob was a contender. He was contending for things. He was pushing for his rights. And until we stop contending for our rights and what we want, the potter can't do anything with us. But then after, everybody say after. Jacob allows God to command his life. We need to be happy. We need to say, God, I relinquish control. Lord, I don't want my way. Not my will be done, but yours be done. And the Bible says, as the morning came, it represented Jacob's life coming to a new day. Is anybody thankful for a new day? You see, we can all have a new day because of what Jesus did at the cross for us. We were all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when Jesus went to that cross, as he hung on that cross, as his blood was shed, as they put a crown of thorns on his head, as they pierced his side with a spear, he went through all of that for every single one of us here today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We can have everlasting life because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Are you thankful that that door of salvation was open to every single one of us? Although we were lost, although we were in sin, when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And a new door was open, and we can all walk in because of the cross. We can all walk into a new day. And some of us here today, we wouldn't want anybody to know what our life was like before Jesus, because now we're experiencing a new day. Praise God. I believe that God wants to speak to us today about our past hurts. We can leave it behind. We can leave our present hurts behind. Some of us have been held by bitterness, depression, doubts, and fear. Let me tell you, you can leave all that behind. It's the dawning of a new day. You know, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold on to God. I'm going to hold on until he bless me. I'm going to hold on until it's the dawning of a new day. I want to encourage you tonight. Get a hold of God and say, God, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I'm not letting you go until it's the dawning of a new day. I'm reminded of the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Come on, let's read it together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Jesus Christ, there is a new beginning. In Jesus Christ, you can experience, everybody say, a new day. Praise God. And that's what this table's about. This table, this communion table, remembering the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ represented a new day for us. Mark chapter 10. And you can turn there just for the sake of being able to see where the story is. But there was a man in the Bible, and we call him Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road, waiting beside the road, and he was without hope. You see, having a disability in those times, whatever the disability was, rendered you basically useless. Because in your disability, you were unable to do manual labor. They didn't have all the things that we have today. They probably didn't have wheelchairs. They probably had crutches and things like that. Most of the time, people would just carry people around. And so Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road, and he was begging for his existence, a meager existence it would have been. And he had no hope until one day somebody told him, they said, Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. Now, I'm not sure if Blind Bartimaeus had been a Bible college, Sister Kim. I hope he had. I hope he would have gone sometime. I'm not sure if he understood everything. And probably none of us here today. Some of us are brand new to Jesus and brand new to Christianity, and we don't know much about the Bible. And that's probably like Bartimaeus. He couldn't read. He probably couldn't get to the temple to hear the teaching. And so he's sitting there. He didn't know much about the ministry of Jesus. He probably didn't know much about Jesus' purpose here on earth, that he had come to die for our sin. But there's one thing that Bartimaeus knew. He knew that Jesus was a life changer. And so he's sitting there blind on the side of the road, and he hears that Jesus is coming. And I imagine some excitement would have begun to bubble up inside of him as he realized that Jesus is a life changer. Jesus can deliver me from yesterday's burdens. He said, he's thinking, oh, Jesus can change the direction of my life. And right there and then, as blind Bartimaeus sat beside that road, he decided, he said, I am not going to let Jesus pass me by. I'm not going to let this opportunity in the presence of Jesus pass me by. Here I am blind. And maybe you're here tonight and you're hurting. You've got trouble. You've got trials. You've got sin in your life. Maybe whatever it is, I tell you, be like blind Bartimaeus. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. And so Bartimaeus is sitting there. He says, I can't go to Jesus. I'm blind. I can't make my way through the crowd. He says, I'm not going to be able to get to him, but I'm going to get his attention. And he started screaming out. He says, Jesus, thou son of David. He says, have mercy on me. And he screams again. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He's screaming out. Can you imagine what it would have been like as this man in desperation cries out to God, Jesus, have mercy. And you know what? Everybody started to feel awkward. I imagine maybe even in church tonight, if somebody started crying out, Jesus, have mercy, some of us start to feel a little bit awkward. Pastor, what's going to happen? Are you going to tell him to be quiet? And you know what? That's exactly what they did, Sister Moy. They walked over and they said to Bartimaeus, be quiet. Stop crying out to Jesus. Jesus already knows that you're blind. And if he wanted to heal you, he would come heal you. Now just be quiet. But Bartimaeus says, he goes, you know what, you guys? Doesn't make sense. You got your sight. You've got your hearing. You're walking around. You've got everything. But I'm desperate. You don't know what it's like to be blind. He says, so you know what the Bible says? He says he cried out even more. That's desperation. That's like Jacob holding on. The angel said, let me go. But Jacob said, no, I'm not letting you go. The people came to Bartimaeus. They said, shut up. Stop crying out. He said, no. I'm going to cry out even more. Look at this. Bartimaeus cried out until someone walked up to him. And they say, hey, Bart, I got some news for you. You can calm down now. You can stop crying out because Jesus has heard you. And he's calling for you to come. What a beautiful story. He's calling you to come. And he stood up from where he was. In Mark chapter 10, verse 49, we read it. And after he heard it, Jesus stood still. There is a cry. Listen, I could preach this tonight. There is a cry that stops Jesus in his tracks. When you cry out to God, there is a cry from a desperate heart. When you say, Lord, I need you, and I already talked about it tonight. When you say, Lord, I need you, Jesus will stand still. And he commanded, he said, call him, tell that blind man to come to me. And he said, be of good comfort, rise. They said, be of good comfort now, relax, but Jesus is calling you. And when he realized that Jesus was calling him, this powerful verse in verse 50, it says, and he, casting away his garment, rose, and he came to Jesus. That's a powerful statement right there. Have you ever wondered why Bartimaeus took his coat off? You see, back then in the Bible days, clothing represented the person. The priest had their robes. The Levites had their robes. And evidently, from the scripture, beggars had garments as well. I imagine this beggar's garment, because of his low income, because of the fact that he was sitting beside the road and begging all the time, that this garment would have been spotted, it would have been ripped, it would have been dirty. And you know what that garment represented? It represented who he was at that time. And some of us, when God found us, we weren't exactly wearing an Armani suit. We weren't exactly looking all nice and flash and schmick and all those things. No. Our life was a mess. If you could see us through spiritual eyes and see our heart, people would have seen how much of a mess our life was. And there was Bartimaeus wearing that dirty old coat, begging beside the road. And when Jesus called him, look what it says. I don't need that anymore. I'm not a beggar anymore. Jesus is calling me. You know, once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was lost, but Jesus is calling me. And he got up and he took that coat off and he threw it away. He said, you know what? That coat represents everything that I used to be. But now I've got Jesus. I'm going to leave that coat behind. I'm going to leave that beggar's coat behind, because it's the dawning of a new day. It's the dawning of a new day. And some of us, we don't realize, but when you come to Jesus, old things are passed away. All things, what? Become new. And wherever you are today, whatever situation is in your life, if you're searching, let me tell you, you're here in the house of God for a reason. This crazy preacher is preaching a message for the reason. Why don't you get up and say, Jesus, I need you. God, I'm coming. Lord, I'm leaving my past behind. It's the dawning of a new day. He left the coat behind. He left the begging behind. Just like Jacob, as he wrestled with God, he left all of that behind. And we stand here today, saved. We stand here, restored. We sit here, I guess, justified tonight because of what Jesus done on the cross for us. It's a new day. And if you're here tonight, where does it all begin? It all begins with repentance. It's leaving our past behind. That taking off that coat represents leaving everything behind. A change of life, a change of direction. Repentance is simply this: to turn our life around. Not like that. Like that. A 180 degree turn. To walk in the other direction. Repentance is simply this: a change of heart. Where you say in your heart, I don't want to live like I'm living anymore. I need a change in my life. God, I'm not going to keep walking in this direction. God, I'm going to start living for you. I'm going to start pursuing you. I'm taking off that beggar's coat. I'm taking off that sinner's coat. I'm taking off that depression. I'm taking off all of those things in my past. I'm taking it off, oh God, and I'm coming to you. A change of heart that results in a change of action. A change of attitude resulting in a change of action. And if you've never prayed to God and repented of your sin, let me tell you, that's the beginning of it all. To have enough faith to pray and say, God, I repent of my sin. And we turn our life around. The next step, and we're going to see a baptism tonight. The next step after repenting of our sins is to be baptized, to be put under the water for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins, the Bible says, are washed away. And that's all because of the cross. And the Bible says that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the power to live the Christian life.